You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, guess what, moms and dads? Guess what we get to learn about? The same thing. So we're going to be in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback one in front of you. You are welcome to use. As a matter of fact, if you don't own a Bible, why don't you just go ahead and take that as our Christmas gift to you? We would love for you to have that Bible. If you're not familiar with your Bible, the big numbers are the chapter number, the small numbers are the verse numbers, and we're going to be in chapter 9 of Isaiah, starting at verse 1. We're going to go to verse 7. In the church Bible, it's page 573 if you're using one of those. And this is what it says. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word, and may he bless the reading of his word. We know most of the time when you hear a Christmas message, around this passage, you usually start at verse 2, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. But today, we're starting intentionally in verse 1, because I don't think that we can really take in the full depth and the full measure of the meaning of Christmas, about what it means for the light that has come, if we don't really understand what the darkness is and why it's so dreadful. And so, we're going to start in verse 1, and you'll notice the first word of verse 1 is that little word, but. It's a transition word. Some translations say, however. In other words, what it's saying is God saying, what I'm about to tell you is really only going to be important and make sense if you connect it to what I just told you. And that came in chapter 8. Because I'm trying to get you out in an hour today, I'm not going to read all of chapter 8. Have faith in God. We will get this done. But we are going to read the last verse of chapter 8, that's verse 22, and we're going to see what state the people of God were in when this news came to them. It said, and they will look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So we're going to see four things from this passage this morning. We're going to see that the world is dark. It's very dark. But we're going to see that God promised that a light would come, and the light has come. We're going to talk about how we receive that light in our own lives, and then we're going to see, lastly, how we live that in that light through the darkness. But what we see here is that the people of God, because of their sin, were what's called darkness. So all throughout Scripture, when you see the word darkness in Scripture, it's almost always talking about sin or the effects of sin or the power or the origin of sin. And here it was saying that God's people, because of their sin, had been thrust into darkness. They were scrambling about, looking to other things. It says they were looking to the earth. And what were they looking to the earth for? They were looking to the earth to find an escape from the pain and the anguish and the oppression of their sin. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, this has been the story, hasn't it? In Genesis chapter 3, sin entered into this world. God had created the world in perfect harmony, perfect peace between God, his human creation, and all the rest of creation. There was perfect harmony, perfect shalom. It was beautiful until Adam rebelled against God and his goodness and his sovereignty and his rule. And at that moment, the perfect world was fractured and broken, and darkness entered into what was perfectly beautiful and bright. Sin entered in. But it not only entered into creation, it also entered into the heart of man and the heart of women. And the Bible would tell us this, that ever since Adam sinned, that we all are born into that nature. We are all born into this nature where we have a proclivity to sin. We look to the earth. We look to the earth to find our escape from the darkness. And what we find when we look to the earth is more distress and more brokenness and more anguish. In his book, Hidden Christmas, Tim Keller does a great job of really laying out this passage and showing us what it was the people were doing and the different ways that they were looking to the earth. But here's what I want us to see. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. We look to the earth to try to find the escape from the pain and from the distress and the anguish of sin. Some of it is our sin. Some of it is our own sin that brings our distress. Sometimes it's the sin of others against you that brings pain and it brings distress. We wonder, how do we escape? How do we escape this pain, this darkness, this oppression? Most of the time, we would have to be honest, we would say that we look to the earth. Over the last few weeks at our church, we've been learning about some of the false narratives of our world. False narratives are false stories that we look to that are not the story of God. You see, here's a reality that all of us were created to belong to the story. All of us. And you know this deep down, one way or the other, because that's why we love movies. We love movies because we love a great story. And we love a great story because we want to see ourselves in the story. That's why we love good books, because we love stories. We know somehow deep down we were created for a story, and we were. It's the story of God. But you see, when we don't give ourselves to the story of God, we will look for false stories because we have to belong to a story. In other words, we have to make sense. We have to make sense of the darkness, and we have to make sense of how we escape the pain of it. And that's what the people of God were doing then. But it says here in verse 22, what they did was to try to find the escape from their sin and darkness. They did this. They will look to the earth. But instead, what they found was distress, darkness, gloom of anguish. That's our story. Now, we're not going to get into all of the false narratives that we look for, because I think they may not go far enough. I think there's even subsets of the false stories that we hear today. I know some people see the pain that's around them, and they somehow believe that politics will be the answer. And praise God for people who love the Lord who enter into politics to try to be a representative of Christ and light. But I think all of us would say that politics is not the answer alone, that it is broken too. People who are in office are broken. Structures are broken. What do we find? We find more darkness. And some people look to philosophy. Now, as beautiful as philosophy is to try to find the meaning of our pain and our distress, I think most of the time, philosophy leads us to have more questions than it does provide answers. But I think the biggest way for most of us that we look to the earth today to try to escape our pain is through comfort. It's huge where we live. It's huge in our country. It's huge where we live. In other words, what we're saying is, the pain hurts, the anguish hurts, and I just want to escape the pain. And we will go to such great lengths of investment of time and money and of building our structures for our comfort. How do I know that? Because I do too. What we're saying is we just want to get away for a minute. But you know what we invariably will find in our comfort? Somebody always invades our spaces of comfort, don't they, with their problems, with their pain, with their brokenness. And then we find that we act out in our brokenness when they invade our spaces of comfort through impatience and being angry at them What do we do? What do we find when we look to comfort? We find more distress. We find more anguish. We find more pain. Some people get that that's not the answer. And so what they do is they give themselves over completely to what we would call self-indulgence. They say the world's messed up. It's broken. And so the way you answer the pain is that you just give yourself over. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That would be the story of self-indulgence. And did you know that the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ wrote a book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, about this very thing? His name was King Solomon. And most of what he wrote in Ecclesiastes had to do with this particular issue. What Solomon concluded was this. He said, because of my wisdom, I accumulated all the gold. I had it all. And not only did I have all the gold, I had all the girls. I had all the women. I had the gold, I had the girls. And because of that, in the eyes of man, I had all the glory. And at the end, here's what he concluded. It's all futility. It's all vanity. It's chasing after the wind. What's he saying? When I look to the earth through self-indulgence, I found more distress. I found more pain, more anguish, and more darkness. Now, I think most of you in this room are probably not going to be in that camp because you're at church this morning. But here's what I think we could be guilty of. I think when we would say, yes, there's pain in the world. Yes, Rex, there's brokenness in this world. And yes, sin brought that in. And I would never give myself over to completely to self-indulgence. If self-indulgence is being irreligious, it'll never be the answer. And so what we do is we make the mistake of going all the way completely to the other side in what we would call moralism. And we would say the only way to peel back the pain of sin and its oppression is we've got to be good enough. And can I share with you the folly of building your life around just moralism where your heart has not been changed by the beauty of Christ? The folly is this, that you've misunderstood the standard. The standard to escape the yoke of darkness that's brought about by sin, you cannot attain. Because for the light to come, light means perfect righteousness. That's what it represents. Light represents transcendent, beautiful, perfected holiness. That's the light. And you and I can never attain to that. And so the folly of moralism is this, is that when we try to attempt to peel back the darkness and peel back the pain through our moralistic outward behavior, here's what we'll find. That we will fail. And when we fail, we are eaten up with shame and guilt. Or on the other hand, when we think we're doing well in our moralism, we're eaten up with self-righteousness and pride, which is darkness. You see, looking to yourself as a form of looking to the earth will never get you out of the darkness. And that's where the people of God were. Now, they were looking at other things. They were looking at mediums and conjuring up, trying to talk to the dead, and they were doing all kinds of crazy things as well. But we do the same thing when we look to the things of the earth to try to peel back the pain of darkness that comes by sin. And so what we find is this, that to get to the meaning of the Christmas story, we first have to face the darkness. That what we need, truly need, to escape the yoke of oppression and sin, we cannot manufacture ourselves. We cannot invent it. We cannot create it. We cannot earn it. It's outside of us. I like what John Piper, who's a pastor and author, I like what he says about this tension between the dark and the light of Christmas. He said, Christmas is an indictment before it becomes a delight. It will not have its intended effect until we feel desperately the need for a Savior. And I want to ask, do you feel desperately that need? Do you feel it desperately in your heart? Because that's where the tension that leads us to the truth comes. The darkness was there. The people looked to other things and things of the earth. And they found themselves in more distress and more anguish and more pain. And then that little word in chapter 9, That little beautiful word in chapter 9, that word of transition, but God's going to do something. God's going to do something to turn it all around. And we love transitions. We love that in the stories that we watch. We love that in the stories that we read. We love when we get to the depths of the destruction and the darkness. And then the story turns. And right here, the story turns. We love to do this in our own lives, don't we? When we feel pain. Like we would say, man, the Cowboys are going to miss the playoffs again. Darkness, distress, anguish and pain, but there's always next year. Hope, joy, gladness. Or maybe you're gonna go on a cross-country road trip with your best friend. You're gonna get in the car and you're gonna drive all the way across the country to see all the wonderful sights. You're gonna be in the car together for hours. You can't wait. You get in the car with your friend, you start the journey, he reaches down, he turns on his radio, and it's on a country music station. Darkness, pain, anguish, and distress. But thankfully, your friend sees the pain on your face and he says, but wait, I have more stations we can listen to. And he turns the station in gladness and joy. I might, maybe, like a song or two of country music by accident. Certainly not intentionally. But there's that tension. But God's going to do something. And what is it that God's going to do? It says that the light has come. The people, in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Now notice the next two words. On them has light shone. They did not create the light. The light did not spring from them. The light came to them from outside. The light came from God to them. You see, when the answer came for the pain of sin, it was completely different than what the people of God thought. It sounded different. It looked different because it was not within them. And so what is this telling us? It's telling us a couple of things at least. That before we can get to the joy and the gladness and the rejoicing that we read about in the rest of chapter 9, when the yoke is broken, to get to that place, you first have to come to terms with the darkness that's within you and that you can't change it. Jesus himself told us this in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. He said, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You know who he's talking about? Everybody. That's the human condition that we're born into. The second thing that we see from this is what we just said earlier, that the light comes to us into our darkness from outside of us. It is not in us. And this means that we have to come to a place of humility to admit that we are broken and that we have looked to the world instead of to the Lord. We've looked to other stories and to the story of God. But what we see here is when the answer comes is that the light comes to us, and the light is Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus coming as fully God and fully man to live the life for us that we could not live. Jesus is the light. How do you know Jesus is the light? He tells us himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, when he said, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in that same Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 4, it says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's good news, because not only is Jesus Christ the light that we need, the darkness has not overcome Christ, and the darkness will never overcome Christ. Christ is the light. And here's why Jesus is the light. Because as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, Jesus did for us. Jesus entered into the story. Jesus comes into the story as our representative. The people in darkness. And what Jesus does is he meets the standard of God so that light could come to our lives. You see, Jesus himself was the only one who earned perfect faithfulness. Jesus is the only one who earned that perfect, beautiful, transcendent holiness through his faith and obedience. It was through his work, not ours. Jesus is the light. But notice what Jesus, the light, did for you and me. The Gospels would tell us that on the day that Jesus hung on the cross, it was during the day. It was during the sunshine. It was during the light. But when Jesus died, it says something remarkable happened. That the light of the sky was turned to darkness. And you know why? Because in that moment, Jesus takes on himself our darkness, our sin, our yoke, our oppression. He takes it, he absorbs it in himself so that God could be both just and merciful. And what he gives us in exchange is the light, the righteousness that he earned. And so what does this mean? Do you see what this is saying? It's saying that it's all grace. It's absolute grace that it comes to us. So how do we receive something that we cannot invent, we cannot manipulate, we cannot manufacture, we cannot earn? How do we receive it? I love the way it spells it out in the traditional Christmas story that we read to the kids from Luke chapter 2. You know the story. It says that the shepherds were out in their field doing what shepherds do. They weren't looking for God. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were just being shepherds, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news." That's what gospel means. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then this next verse tells us that Jesus is the light. He is the Savior. What we read in Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. It said the light would come, unto you is born, unto you is given. Do you see the wording there? Unto you is born, unto you is given. It's a gift. And in verse 11 it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now this is what I want us to see when we talk about how to receive this light in our lives. This announcement that God was making through the angels, this was the epicenter of the human story up to this point. Ever since Genesis 3, they've been waiting for the one who would trample the head of the serpent. Hundreds of years, thousands of years they waited. And when God finally says it's coming and he makes the announcement, this is the center of all the story right here. And who does God invite to the announcement? Does God invite the religious leaders of the day? No. Does he invite the political leaders of the day? No. Does he invite the who's who of the celebrity world? No. He invites shepherds who were the most despised, disgusting, looked down upon class of people of their day. Why does God invite them? And what does this say to us? What is he saying? Because he's saying something. He's saying that for us, like the shepherds, this is an invitation of pure grace and pure kindness of God to the broken, to the sinner, to the least, and to the oppressed. And what that means is that no one in this room, no one is outside of the reach of the grace and the kindness of God to redeem and take away the sin and the darkness of your heart. And so the angels would say, "Good news of great joy." And for good news to be good news, it has to answer the bad news. And the more severe and tragic the bad news is, the more sweet and the more beautiful the good news is. And this is the sweetest of all news and announcements. So how do we receive something we can't earn? The Bible would say it this way: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is the gift of God." How you receive this grace is that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you do, his light comes into your life. He forgives you of your sin, past, present, and yes, even future. He gives you his light, his righteousness. He takes upon himself your brokenness, your sin, your darkness. And then once that happens, how do we live in this darkness? Look what it says in verse 3 of chapter 9 as we close. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you." See, it's changed. It's changed since the light has come. There's joy, there's rejoicing, as with the joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. Why? For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you, Lord, have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why is that? For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. A harvest of righteousness. Spoil for the yoke of the oppressor has been destroyed and broken. For those who have received the light of Christ into their life. And so what this is telling us is this. Is that once you have placed faith in Christ, please understand, there's still brokenness in this world. There's still darkness in this world. You're still going to feel the effects and the pain of the sin and the brokenness in this world. But what he's saying is this, that we live in the tension called the already, the not yet, that we've been learning about at our church. The light has come. Christ has come already. And he lives in us by faith, but we still live in a world that's dark and broken by sin. Not yet. It's not been fully consummated yet, so how are we to live in the midst of this? We are to take the light of Christ by faith. And we are to rejoice in the Christ of our salvation. Notice, we don't rejoice in the darkness. We don't rejoice in the brokenness. We weep. We weep for the pain. But we rejoice in the grace of our Savior. And we take that light of Christ, and we go out into the darkness, and we take the gospel of grace, and we push back the darkness until he comes again a second time. And when he does, he will make all things new. All injustices will be reach their justice. All darkness will be eliminated by pure light. And I love what one commentator said about the government and the reign of Jesus Christ forever and ever. He says this, it is an empire of grace that will forever expand and every moment will be better than the last. And that's the invitation that's being presented to you by God this morning. Up until this day, all through this week, I've been praying for you. And what my prayer has been is for two groups of people. The first group are those who would come here today because it's Christmas, right? But you would say, I don't trust Christ. And I would just plead with you to see the vanity and the futility of looking to the earth to try to peel back the pain of your darkness. And I've pleaded with God that by his grace, he would grant you faith today, that you would place faith in Jesus Christ, that you would receive the light of life. And the second group are those who have received Jesus, who have received Christ. My prayer for you has been this, that you would, your heart would be stirred in greater affection and love for Jesus because of the radical, lavish grace that he's poured out on you, and that you would not only rejoice in the comfort of the gospel, but that you would answer the call of the gospel too, to go back out into the darkness in the power of the Spirit and in the gospel of grace, push back darkness until he comes again and he makes all things new. Let me pray for us. Well, Heavenly Father, we rejoice that your light has come, Emmanuel, God with us, that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, entered into the story for us, earning perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, and everything that goes with it, and lavishing it on us by grace. Lord, I pray that you would grant faith to those who came here today who are not of faith, that you would grant them salvation, that they would rejoice in the grace of their salvation in Christ the light who has come. And for those of us, Lord, that have been redeemed by your wonderful grace, that we would not only rejoice and be glad in the comforts of the grace of your gospel, that we would take seriously the call to go back out into the darkness and announce and proclaim the light has come. Jesus Christ. And it's in his strong name and by the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.